Well, here we are in the Christmas season once again, and we now are faced with this baby Jesus, whom we all know so well, the baby Jesus in the manger. And our lesson this morning is going to be on the deity of that baby Jesus. How do we know that that babe laying there in that manger in Bethlehem, how do we know that that was in fact deity? That that's who he ultimately claimed he was? As you know, in the past we have learned that of God considering him absolute, we really know nothing about him in an absolute way. We are literally unable to investigate the nature of God. We are limited by what he chooses and how he chooses to reveal himself to us. Everything that we know of him and everything that we know of this baby Jesus is relative. Because if we attempt to think of him as he is, it's impossible. We may as well assign to him the quantity of X. God, according to the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John and others, say that he is in his essence invisible. No man has seen him at any time. He is spirit. None have even ever seen his shape. None have ever heard his voice. And yet he is revealed as love. And therefore, it must have been inevitable that eventually he would reveal this love somehow in himself. And yet still, all we know is him in a relative way. God is a creator. It's easy to understand. We can't create from nothing. God as redeemer. We see him in the Old Testament as Jehovah. We know him as a shepherd. We can understand that. Titles like Lord and King. We can understand him as a judge. And we can also know him as this baby Jesus in the manger every year, this time of year. Here, the invisible one becomes visible so that Paul can say the image of the invisible God. And we've studied that already. How can you have an image of something that you can't see? And it's somewhat of a play on words because that is not looking at his physical shape, but as his being, what he is. This Christ, this baby, this person, Jehovah, all of these people that he has revealed himself as is an image of God in his being, not his physical shape. He who has no voice is now a voice that is audible, a crying baby in the manger. And he who cannot be approached has finally come to the point where he is handled by men and women like ourselves. Did Mary know when she kissed the face of that baby that she was kissing the face of God? So this morning, how do we know that this deity is manifested in this baby Jesus, the coming one, the promised one, all through the Old Testament? And so I have three ways for your thinking this morning. Those ways are by prophecy. Those ways are by the attributes that have been given to him both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. and ultimately by faith. Tim mentioned with regard to prophecy and read one of those chapters in the Old Testament that refer to that which is to come, the promised one. But if you want to go 6,000 years back and look at the earliest of prophecies, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. A verse that I'm sure you've read before, but you probably haven't thought of it in terms of this baby Jesus. This is a prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 that he should come, or that he will come. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The woman between thy seed and her seed. So here, this seed is a metaphor, a name of this baby Jesus that is yet to come. That is fulfilled, by the way. If you want to read where that's fulfilled, turn over to 1 John in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. But for this purpose, the Son of God, the baby Jesus, Christ, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. For whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Just stop at verse 8. Here is the fulfillment of that verse. Well, in this case, it's 4,000 years back there in the New Testament, where it was prophesied that he will come. It also prophesies when he will come. There in the book of Genesis, turn over to Genesis chapter 49. All of this lends credence to who this baby Jesus actually is or was. Genesis chapter 49. And this verse is a little bit tough. It's one of those verses that's a little bit, you gotta spend some time digging into this. You gotta go back and look at the Hebrew. And we're gonna look at it here briefly this morning to give you some insight into it. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. At first, that doesn't look like a whole lot, you know. But what you've got to understand is the Hebrew, there's a lot of figures of speech. For example, in this verse, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. From between his feet is also translated from between his thighs. So it has to do with the posterity that the baby Jesus ultimately has through the lineage, all through the Old Testament. In the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Scripture, there are certain names that are given to the promised one. One of them is seed. We saw that in that earlier verse. But the name lawgiver of Judah, Shiloh, scepter, which designates a king, shepherd, stone, star. Let me give them to you again for those of you that are writing. The lawgiver of Judah, the Shiloh, the scepter, the shepherd, stone, star. All of these are names that we find in the Old Testament that speak of this baby Jesus that is to ultimately come into the world some 4,000 years later. I'm going to give you 14 or 15 verses from the Old Testament that prophesy this baby Jesus. One we find in the book of Micah, which is on page 1257 in your companion Bible. The book of Micah, page 1257. Micah chapter 5. Now this is 617 years before the baby Jesus shows up in that manger in Bethlehem. 617 years. Verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from old, from everlasting. Out of thee, out of Bethlehem, that's where he was born. And here this is 617 years before, prophesying where it will be. If you want to write down, that is fulfilled in Luke chapter 2. Verses 4 to 7, where he was born in Bethlehem. The Old Testament prophesies that his friends would forsake him. Turn to Zechariah chapter 13. It's on page 1294 in your companion Bible. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Notice my is capitalized and shepherd is capitalized. And against the man that is my fellow. Both those man and my and fellow are capitalized. Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd. And so here is prophecy again. This is 700 or 800 years before this baby Jesus is born, that he would be forsaken by his own people. And that is fulfilled, if you want to write this down, in Mark chapter 14, verse 27. It prophesied that the baby Jesus would be dumb before his accusers. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53, page 999. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 7. He was oppressed, was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That's fulfilled, if you want to make a note on this, in Matthew chapter 27. Verses 12 to 14. And we could go and read all those, but it's going to take too much time. So I'm just giving you the prophecies in the Old Testament and where those prophecies are fulfilled in the New Testament. That his hands and his feet would be pierced. That's 1,000 years before. Psalms 22, chapter 16. Psalms 22. It's page 740 in your companion Bible. Verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. I think we'll look at this other verse here later. They part my garments among them and cast lots among my vestures. That's 1,000 years before Christ is even born. And yet it's fulfilled in Luke chapter 23, verse 33, and in John chapter 19, verse 37. Way back in Exodus, it's prophesied that no bones would be broken. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. What is that? That's the Passover lamb. And Christ in the New Testament, that baby Jesus became the Lamb of God, the Passover lamb. So none of his bones could be broken. That's fulfilled in John chapter 19, verse 31 to 36. I started to look these up and I soon realized it was going to take too much time to go and look at both sides. That he was to be crucified among thieves. Page 999 in your companion Bible. Isaiah chapter 53 again, which I think Tim read, but Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and many intercessions for the transgressors. He was crucified among thieves. And we need to look at that one day too. It was not two, there was thieves and robbers. So there was actually four crucified with Christ, not two. Anyway, crucified with thieves. Fulfilled in Mark chapter 15, verses 27 to 28. That he would pray for his persecutors. That's the same verse there in verse 12. He poured out his soul unto death. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Fulfilled in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. It was prophesied that he would be ridiculed. Turn to Psalms 22 again. This is 1,000 years beforehand. Psalms chapter 22, verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So he was ridiculed. Prophesied in Psalms 22, fulfilled in Matthew 27, verses 41 to 43. That his garments would be parted and lots cast for. That's in this 22nd chapter of Psalms in verse 18. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Can you imagine that and these other things 1,000 years before? And every bit of it is right on. In fact, a lot of it is within a 24-hour period that it all happened. And you've got multiple writers over 4,000 years and no collaboration among them. And yet they keep coming up with the same things. I'm showing you one verse. There's other verses that go along with these verses that collaborate what one writer said versus what other writers said. His cry from the cross, there in Psalms 22, verse 1, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Why did God forsake him? It says he prayed and his prayer was heard, and a lot of people think he was shrinking from duty, that he wanted to get out from going to the cross. That's not what he prayed for. He prayed that he wouldn't die until he got to the cross because they were beating him. And from the cross, he prayed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God not look upon him? The reason is because he became sin. He became your sin and my sin. And God could not look upon him. That's why. Fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. It's prophesied 1,000 years before that he would be given gall and vinegar. Turn to the 69th chapter of Psalms. Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. 1,000 years before, fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. That his body would be pierced. We saw where they prophesied his hands and feet would be pierced, but that his body would be pierced as well. Zechariah chapter 12. It's on page 1298 in your companion Bible. By the way, if you don't have a companion Bible, I would suggest that you get one. It is just King James, but of course it has some wonderful notes in it. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. That is fulfilled in John chapter 19, verse 34, where they pierced his side and the water and the blood came pouring out. And that is reminiscent of a broken heart. And that was prophesied back again in Psalms, where we were in Psalms chapter 22. Let's go back and look at that again. I'll read it to you. Psalms chapter 22. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Hanging from the cross, everything dislocates. Your shoulders come out of sockets. Your wrists come undone. Your hands, your hips, everything sags as the body begins to let go. It comes out. Everything very painful. So, prophesied in Psalms 22, fulfilled in John chapter 19, verse 34. And that blood and the water, the sprinkling of the blood that came out, is figurative of the blood that was sprinkled to cover sin, and the water of water baptism to cleanse in the Old Testament, of course. Was prophesied that he would be buried with a rich man in a rich man's, or be buried in a rich man's grave. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53 again. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So he was buried in the rich man's tomb, prophesied in Isaiah 53, fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 to 60. All of this written 500 to 1,000 years in advance of this baby Jesus showing up in the manger. And like I said, a lot of it within a 24-hour period of time. It lends credence to who this baby Jesus is. How could that possibly be about any other baby or any other person? So prophecy tells us who the baby Jesus was. Second is the attributes and the titles of God that are positively denied to man, but unreservedly given to this baby Jesus like God. For example, in the Old Testament, the first and the last, he says in Isaiah chapter 44, and we're not going to look these up, it's going to take too much time. Took me forever finding all these. First and last, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no other God. And by the way, that leaves no room for an Allah. Allah, by the way, Allah is not the God of Abraham. Abraham's God was not Allah. Abraham's God was Elohim, the mighty one. Allah, God, has no name. Elohim had a name. What was that name? Yahweh. The God of Abraham is not Allah. That's the problem today, you know. God gave the land to Israel. That's the root problem of terrorism and everything today. Islam is at war with Christianity. And it all comes back to this fact where he says, I am the first and the last, and besides me there is no other God. Nobody could have given the land to Israel other than Elohim, or Yahweh, Jehovah. Allah is a figment in the imagination of Elijah Muhammad and does not exist. That's the Old Testament. That's in Isaiah chapter 44. In the New Testament, the baby Jesus says in Revelation, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end. Fear not, I am the first and the last. So here's the same attribute that was prophesied back in the Old Testament, described of God in the Old Testament. Now we find this new baby Jesus in the New Testament. He is eternal. In Psalms chapter 90, verse 2, he says, God, from everlasting to everlasting, I am God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, unto the baby Jesus he saith, thy throne is forever and ever. He is omnipresent. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24, I fill the heaven and earth, saith the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he grants you riches to be strengthened that the baby Jesus may dwell with you. Immutable or unchangeable. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, he says, I am Jehovah, I change not. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, the baby Jesus, the same, yesterday and today forever. He is almighty. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, Abraham knew him as the Almighty. And he says, I am the Almighty God in Genesis. In Matthew 28, verse 18, all power is given unto the baby Jesus in heaven and in earth. So we find the same attributes, the same titles. Psalms 135, verse 6. Again, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and earth. He is the Almighty. In John 5:19, the baby Jesus, whatsoever things God doeth, these also doth the baby Jesus. Incomprehensible, he's described as. In Psalms chapter 77, verse 19, the footsteps of God are not known. In Ephesians chapter 3:19, we find the unsearchable riches of the baby Jesus. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, his ways are past finding out. No man knoweth the baby Jesus but the Father. He is incomprehensible except as he chooses to reveal himself to us. He is given the title of judge in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. God, judge of all the earth, is that title given to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of the baby Jesus. He has the title of the Holy One. Isaiah chapter 43, I am Jehovah thy God, the Holy One. In Acts chapter 3, verse 14, in the New Testament, ye denied baby Jesus, the Holy One and the Just One. You probably know by now I'm changing the name Christ to baby Jesus just for emphasis. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, he is given the title of King, the attribute of King. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In Revelation, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, the baby Jesus. The strengthener, Psalms 46, chapter 1, God is our refuge and strength. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, the baby Jesus, I can do all things through the baby Jesus who strengtheneth me. He is described as the hope in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, the baby Jesus, which is our hope, is described. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the baby Jesus among you, the hope of glory. And like I say, it's obvious that I have changed the word Christ for baby Jesus. And I didn't do that to be irrelevant, but to illustrate that this child in the manger becomes the man Christ Jesus. He it is who was in the beginning. He it is who was with God. And he it is who was with God. Deity in the flesh. That's what we've got. And sometimes we just look at that manger and we just think about the sweet little baby. But he became Christ. And that brings me to the third thing. The first being prophecy. The second being the attributes and titles that have been given to this child. And that is faith. There is in knowing the element of faith. If you have faith, you tend to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. And what you can't understand in Scripture, you take on faith. And it's my belief that the more you study and the less you know, if you stick with that, your faith continues to grow as you understand, and then you understand even more. It's ever evolving, this thing of faith. It comes from study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As you learn, as you have more knowledge, your faith grows and becomes strong. And you ultimately come to the place where baby Jesus, you know, is this Christ child is the Savior. And the question becomes, do you accept him or do you not? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that is this baby Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it comes down to the question, do you accept it or do you reject it? The most important decision you have to make in your life, or any person has to make, is he who he said he was when this baby Jesus grew up? Is he who he said he was? He said, I am God in the flesh. And he was either deranged or he was who he said he was. And that's for you to decide. Do you accept him or do you reject him, this baby Jesus, as your Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the advent, the begatting of your Son, this baby Jesus, into the world and into our lives. How grateful we are for him, for the salvation that we have through him, for his finished work at the cross, for the redemption of our sins. How grateful we are for you to have bestowed this upon us. I just pray that we will continue individually here to grow in the grace and the knowledge of him through this magnificent written word that you have left us, and that we may walk accordingly, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Our second hymn is number 416.